Please turn with me to our scripture text, our sermon text in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, found on page 982 in the Pew Bible. We'll read the whole chapter, although the sermon is focused on just verse 11. So Philippians 4. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains the same. Well, the season is upon us. It's that great time of year that we gather together with friends and family, enjoy parties, festive music, big meals, eggnog, even wassail. We send and receive Christmas cards. Some of us get to take vacations and drive far away to visit family. We put up decorations and watch movies, and we give gifts. The Christmas season is an enjoyable season for most, yet it also brings out the tendencies of our dark and sinful hearts. In particular, it reveals our discontentment. It starts the day after Thanksgiving. On that Thursday, we're relaxed, we're with loved ones, we're eating turkey, we're watching football, and the next morning we're trampling our neighbor for a TV. And although Black Friday seems to be going away, or at least getting scaled back, the issue of contentment is still before us as we deal with the commercialization of Christmas. And it is that which the world constantly puts before us, tempting us to be unsatisfied with our condition. In fact, Ayn Rand once observed, certainly not a Christian by any means, the best aspect of Christmas is that Christmas has been commercialized. The gift buying stimulates an enormous outpouring of ingenuity in the creation of products devoted to a single purpose: to give men pleasure. As if our dark hearts needed any extra burden as we deal with our lack of contentment. to please ourselves rather than to please God. It is so easy to become discontent. We covet the things our neighbors receive, wishing we had the same things. Right, children? We see our neighbors receiving a Nintendo Switch or an electric scooter, perhaps an interactive doll or a doll house or a puppy. It's true for us as adults as well. We want jewelry or a new car or a luxury cruise because we know what it is to stare down at socks and underwear Christmas morning, wishing we had received more. But as Christians, we are called to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. Thus, we must be content in whatever situation we are in. We must examine what contentment means. We must examine the sins of discontentment. And we'll see how Christ's contentment cures us of the sin of our discontentment. So what contentment means? Do you know where Paul was when he wrote this letter to the church in Philippi? He was in jail. And he's in jail writing that he is content. He knew his joy was not found in freedom. It wasn't found in alleviating physical discomfort. And it wasn't found in anything material. His joy and contentment was found in Christ. I think that's the question we have to continually ask ourselves every day of our lives, but certainly this month. The question is my contentment tied to material gifts, or is it found in Christ? We need to ask that daily because contentment does not come naturally to us. That's why Paul says he had to learn how to be content. It's something that the Christian must work at and improve upon in this Christian life. And we need to note that godly contentment begins in the heart. Because it's far too easy. We've all learned how to feign contentment. We've learned how to pretend to be content outwardly while we harbor a covetous heart on the inside. We see it exampled for us well in Judas Iscariot. He acted very content around Jesus. Even after he made up his mind to betray Christ, he acted content on the outside, asking, "Am I the one that's going to betray you?" Even right before he does it, giving Christ a kiss. But it was his discontentment that led him to betray our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And it started in his heart. A discontented heart led to terribly sinful actions. So let us learn to be content, not merely outwardly, but in our hearts as well. So what does this mean? It means that we are willing to accept whatever condition God's providence has placed us in. It's a major part of contentment that we are willing to accept whatever condition God's providence has placed us in, such that in our hearts, in times of difficulty and in times of affliction, we take up our cross. We crucify the flesh. We resist the devil. We wage war as Christians, willing to die for the sake of Christ. We don't sit and ponder, is this really my cross to bear? Of course, when these things happen and we learn to be content in whatever situation God has placed us in, that doesn't mean that we can't unburden our hearts to God. We find King David unburdening his heart to God in times of affliction and difficulty when we might think he should be discontent, but instead we find him in a sinless fashion praying to the Lord. And we can pray to the Lord in times of affliction because our Father is compassionate in heaven. And our compassionate Father gives us good things. We shouldn't pray in anger to God, right? How dare you give me this affliction? That would be sinful discontentment. But we can pray in a calm and a submissive manner. We can unburden ourselves in times of difficulty. And this also means that we can seek help and better our circumstances in affliction. The call to contentment is not a call to wallow in our sorrow. It's not a call to throw pity parties. It is a call to trust God in our hearts when things aren't going our way. It's a call to trust the most wise and sovereign God to direct our lives to His end. Contentment is trusting God without knowing why He has put you in such a place. We don't always receive all the answers for the sorrow that comes our way, but we can trust God. He is most wise, He's most loving, and sovereign. So how do we do that? How are we doing at that? Do we really trust God when things get rough? Or do we get boisterous? Do we get disquieted, thinking, this shouldn't have happened to me? In fact, too often we put our trust in other things to give us contentment rather than Christ. When the troubles and afflictions come, we don't often go to our knees in prayer, do we? We get upset at our circumstances, much like a crying baby that we give a pacifier to stop. Of course, we are adults, so we don't turn to something silly like a pacifier, but we do turn to other things to make us happy when we are discontent and suffering. We turn to food, we turn to shopping sprees, we turn to alcohol, to drugs, to pornography, anything to make us at least temporarily content in our flesh, rather than having a godly contentment in our hearts. And as we think about the season that we are in, will you have a quiet, contented heart if you do not receive what you wanted Christmas morning? Is your contentment tied to material gifts, or is it found in Christ? Another question to consider: will you be submitting to God's providences freely? Many of us have a duty. We have a strong understanding of duty to God. That's well and good. But our character of contentment ought to be done freely. It shouldn't be done begrudgingly, as if, well, God's making me be content, so I guess I have to do it. But rather it should be that God has changed my heart to be freely and happily content, no matter my circumstances and my situation. We should be found saying, I will take pleasure in God's providence. Even if it's a terrible affliction? Yes, even if it's a terrible affliction. Proverbs 15:6 says, in the house of the righteous there is much treasure. What that means is a thief can come and steal all he wants from you. He can take your gifts. He can take your money. The thief can take your health. But there's always treasure in the house of the righteous. That is, that there's always treasure in the house of the contented man. Ask Paul in prison. He had nothing, but he was content because he was a righteous man with a treasure of righteousness in Christ. But we don't find ourselves doing that. We too often find ourselves saying, well, I would be content if only I had blank. There's always something more. Even when we get blank, we grow discontent quite quickly and want something more. We grow dissatisfied with it. We have far more material things than imprisoned Paul, and we're still unsatisfied with our situation. Forever unsatisfied in life, let it be that we are unsatisfied with our lack of God. Don't let your dissatisfaction stem from a lack of possessions, because we have our desires and we have our possessions, and we like to raise our possessions to the level of our desires, when really we should be lowering our desires to the level of our possessions. We should be melding God's will and our will together. We must find contentment in what God has given us. And we do that how? We believe His covenantal promises. That if we are struggling with contentment, we remember the things that God has told us. For example, from Isaiah 43, verse 2, God has said to you, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Or the promise in Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:5 that reminds us, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is very comforting to know, these covenantal promises that our Lord has made to us. Because when we do feel discontent, our Lord is with us. He will not leave us. We can take confidence that he has promised to always be with us. And that promise means we can be content in all situations because God is with us. No matter what afflictions come our way, we are cared for by our loving Father in heaven. And he has given us everything that we need, especially the promise to always be with us and never leave us. But we don't often believe that promise. We don't often trust God because we look to our neighbors and we see the great things that our neighbors have and we want to keep up with the Joneses. But our larger catechism reminds us concerning the 10th commandment to have a full contentment with our own condition and such a charitable frame of the whole soul toward our neighbor. That means when your neighbor gets nicer things than you, you're actually happy for them. That's hard. Our natural hearts are selfish, extremely selfish and sinful. We want to envy at what our neighbor has. We covet the things that our neighbor has, and we begin to hate them for what they receive. And we begin to hate God because we don't have the same things. But contentment means that we are pleased with what we have and happy for our neighbor, even if they have more. So what is contentment? Jeremiah Burroughs put it well. It's the first quote in your bulletin. He wrote, "Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition." So that is what contentment is. And we've touched on some of the sins that are related to contentment. But let us examine two in particular more fully. The sins that are money related because of our discontent, and the sin of complaining, of grumbling. Concerning money, our Lord said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." It is from our discontentment that springs the idol of wealth. We let money take on divine status. So much so, we're willing to sacrifice a lot for money. Our happiness, our health, our children, our religion, in order to obtain more money. What used to be a workaholic father who wouldn't see his family, wouldn't go to church because he had to provide, has certainly given way today to a workaholic couple who don't know their children because they have to pay off expensive car loans and mortgages. It's an irrational zeal that this religious love of money drives us to, and it stems from discontentment. Wealth tempts us to forget God. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 remind us, the author says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." So on the one hand, wealth can cause us to forget our God. The other hand, when we are impoverished, we can be discontent and resort to crime. There is discontentment on both sides of the spectrum, but we are called to be content in our situation. In fact, concerning money, God not giving you more money may be the very best thing for you. God knows that if he were to give you more money, perhaps you would give up your faith. Perhaps you would boast saying, "Who is the Lord? Look at what I have done." It's much like a little boy. We all know the picture. A little boy finds his dad's boots and he puts them on. The little boy wants more. He wants to be bigger, but the boots don't fit him. And what happens when that little boy tries to walk in dad's boots? He falls. He gets hurt. It's too much boot. It's bad for the little boy to try to walk around in his father's boots. Similarly, our Lord looks out for us and he gives us what we need. Too much money might cause us to stumble, to fall, to get hurt, to even leave the faith altogether. We must let our blessings come from God and not from making money. And may we all be content in our financial situations and not give in to the sin of discontentment. The other great sin that springs from discontentment is complaining. The husband comes home from work and he complains. The wife complains about the children. The children complain about school. It's all too common in our Christian households. We think highly of ourselves. We're not at home getting drunk. We're not swearing. But boy, we're complaining. And when we complain, what are we saying? We are saying, God, what you have given me is worthless and I deserve better. What pride. Who are we to complain? I deserve the wrath of God. I deserve hell. We must treasure the fact that we have work to go to, that we have a household to tend to, that we have school to educate us. We should appreciate that we have a husband and a wife and children. Value these gifts because you don't deserve them. And let me remind you who you are. Next time you want to complain and you look at your situation, perhaps more to build you up, to put it positively, you are children of the King of all creation. What king's child is discontent? Beloved, you are the bride of Christ. Won't your groom provide for you all that you need? And lastly, you are the body of Christ. And won't your head give you everything that is necessary? Such complaining only shows our dissatisfaction with God's providence and quite often leads to greater sins. Because the discontentment starts in the heart, but it festers and it grows. We see it in Scripture with King Ahab, who killed Naboth because he coveted his vineyard. And that discontentment of the king led to complaining, which led to murder, which led eventually to King Ahab's own death. Or what about Haman in the book of Esther, who longed for great honor? And where did his discontentment with his status lead him? It led him to be hanged from the very gallows that he built. Our complaining is the smoke that begins when a great fire is about to burst forth. Smolder it. Don't let it take heart. Don't let it take a grip in your heart. We must keep ourselves in check. So will you enjoy the comforts that you have, or will you complain because you didn't get what you wanted? Especially Christmas morning, will you be satisfied with a little? Will you be satisfied with nothing? Would you be content if a thief broke in and stole half your house? Is your contentment tied to material gifts, or is it found in Christ? In a little bit, we will say the Lord's Prayer, and we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Praise God, He provides daily bread for us, and may we be content with what He does provide. Because we are so often not content with our finances, and we complain about God and His providence, and that sin means that we deserve God's wrath. But God was pleased to send His Son to set a good example for us to follow in regards to contentment. He was pleased to send His Son to perfectly fulfill the requirement of being content and to find contentment even in His crucifixion. Jesus, the Son of God, sets for us a clear example of contentment. We don't find Him complaining about His state in life. Jesus wasn't rich. He did not make the world His home, but He remained content. He said that even the foxes have holes, the birds have nests. But Jesus had nowhere to lay His head. He sets the example of the great cost of following him, which is that it might cost us everything, and yet we must remain content in that situation. Even in jail, like the Apostle Paul, and even like Christ when he was unlawfully arrested, he doesn't complain. He remains content in all the afflictions and providences that came his way, and we must imitate Christ. And although we will not always imitate Christ perfectly, he was perfect. His perfect obedience to God's law was done in our place as if we did it ourselves. This is the hope that we have when we are discontent. It is the cure for our own discontented sinfulness. Our first father Adam in the garden was what? He grew discontent, didn't he? God had given him life. God had given him a wife. God had given him a garden. And he could eat from any tree in the garden. But that's not enough. He just had to have the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was that inward discontentment in Adam turned into outward disobedience, and he plunged all of mankind into sin. So we not only have the guilt of our own discontentment, we have the guilt of Adam's sin for us as well. And this is where Jesus comes in. Because as Jesus was faced with temptations to be discontent, he could have had anything in the world he wanted, but he obeyed God's command. No matter what affliction or persecution came his way, Christ remained content in his heart. That is good news. That is the gospel. That Jesus' obedience is given to you as if you were never discontent. What grace our God has to a sinful people. What mercy he also has to a sinful people, as Christ was also humiliated and obeyed passively for our sake as well. Jesus was also content in his humiliation. The great creator of the universe was born in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life. He took on the wrath of God and the curse of death on the cross, and he was buried for 3 days for you, so that your sins, so that your discontentment would be forgiven. Christ denied himself for your sake, being struck on the cheek, beard hairs ripped out of his face. But he doesn't open his mouth to complain. He endured affliction for God's great plan, the plan to save a people for himself. For you, Christ was content to be led like a lamb to the slaughter. He was content to have nails driven into his body, content to bleed and die, so that you would not face God's wrath on Judgment Day. Isn't that what's most important? As we think about our stuff and how we've grown discontent with all we have, we must change our thinking so that we are contentedly joyful because we have Christ. And nothing else matters. Salvation is the one necessary thing in this life. Brothers and sisters, the hour of temptation is here. And it is imperative that you recall that your affliction is never greater than your sins. We deserve far worse than what we receive. And also praise God that his righteousness is greater than our sins. So I exhort you once more, as you look around at your new gifts Christmas morning, your new video games, your new tools, new books, new jewelry, remind yourself of the question of Christian contentment. Is my contentment tied to material gifts, or is it found in Christ? Amen.